We are nearing the end of our life group series of The End of Me, and we just got 2 weeks this week and then next week, and then beginning in November, we're going to begin a whole new series called Shadows, dealing with suffering. And I thought that was kind of fun because next month is Thanksgiving, and so you want to invite all of your friends, all of your family to come and hear this series on suffering because Thanksgiving is coming, and you all know that when you get together with extended family, suffering happens, right? Yeah, whether it's through just the personal relationships and the mother-in-law who just won't be quiet, or the food that you're going to eat and you're going to have to loosen the belt just a couple notches, suffering will happen, and so you got to come to Gilead Friends to hear about this series. We're going to be looking through the book of 1 Peter, actually, and it's going to actually go a little bit deeper than Thanksgiving suffering. But before we jump into that, there's a couple things that I want you to be aware of. In your bulletin, it says that tonight the youth will be cleaning up at Mosier Pond for the picnic. That's incorrect because we already had the picnic. So youth, you don't have to clean up the pine cones again. And also, if this is your first time here at Gilead Friends, in what we call our bulletin, in the back, this last sheet is a place for you to fill out information. It is contact information. If you fill this out, we will contact you. We won't spam you with any useless information. We'll just say, hey, we're glad you were with us, and we'd love to answer some questions. You tear this off. It's lovely how it's perforated. And you put it back on the Welcome Center in the lobby. We will give you a brand new Gilead Friends tumbler for your coffee, your tea, travel mug, absolutely free for your information. You know, we ask for your information, but we promise not to sell your information or give it to people who don't need it. Just for me. I'll use it. So let's jump into this. It's one of the worst kept secrets that I am a huge fan of Star Wars. I love Star Wars. In fact, it's not a secret anymore. You all know. Probably the only person who compares with my fandom of Star Wars is our own Harvey Mosier. He is a big Star Wars fan. But I mean, it's crazy the level of fanaticism around these series of movies. When Star Wars came out, and it became this huge hit, a number of other movie producers and movie studios wanted to cash in on that craze. And so they created their own Star Wars type of movies. Disney was no exception. And they made this movie called The Black Hole. How many of you have ever seen The Black Hole? I mean, look at that movie poster. It had everything. It has robots, it has laser guns, it has a crazy villain who smacks his head, and it has a massive black hole. I remember watching this as a kid and thinking it was phenomenal, and I just had to share that experience with my sons. Kind of like, you know, you share the Star Wars experience with the next generation. I had to share the black hole with my boys, because it was, my memory was, it's amazing. It's Disney. I mean, it's just fantastic. I could not find this movie anywhere. Not on YouTube, not on Netflix, Amazon. I didn't want to pay for it. Amazon, no place. Until one day, I found it at Walmart. Glory be. It was a sign from God. You are supposed to buy this movie. So yes, I will spend the money. And I bought this. And I brought it home. And there's a big to-do. Think of David returning the Ark of the Covenant to his country. There wasn't dancing and the, you know, whatever. But I was excited that this movie was coming. And I told my boys, you have to see this. And it was Friday. It was my day off, and so it was just Braden and I. I was like, you ready to watch this? It's got robots. It's got laser guns. It's got a black hole, big spaceships. And so we sit down, and we begin watching this movie. Within 3 minutes, my youngest, Braden, looks at me and says, Dad, can I go play? Yeah, you know. Black hole. And I watch it, and I tell you, I suffer through watching this movie, because what I watched on Friday was not anything like how I remembered it when I was as a kid. What happened to this movie? It got so bad. Has that ever happened to you? Where you have an experience, where you have a memory, or it's usually around stuff, something that you can purchase, something that you can own, where you just have to have it. You know, you see the commercial on TV, and then you see, oh, it's on sale on Amazon, and so then you buy it, and as soon as you get the tracking number, you go right in the, where is it, why isn't it here? And then when it comes into your house, and it comes in the box, you're so excited, it's here, it's finally here, and you open it, and it's like, what happened? This isn't what I thought it was. Have you ever been let down by something like that? Sometimes it happens with people, where you hear stories about people, and so you're going to meet them, and so you're so excited, and then you meet them, you're like, there's nothing special about this person. Or maybe they're even worse than how they were promoted. It happens with restaurants. You think this food is going to be so amazing, and you go, and there's a hair in your spaghetti. How many of you, let's be completely honest this morning, how many of you, if there is a hair, if there is something that you did not order in your meal, you blow a gasket? Give me the manager! I want my free dessert. How many of you, again, in all honesty, how many of you pick one of your own hairs for the free dessert? There's a hair in my meal. Today we're talking about coming to the end of us in this series called The End of Me. It coincides with our life groups, and if you're tracking along, if you're a part of our life groups, then you'll be covering more in depth some of these conversations and topics. And if you're not part of a life group, which is basically just our small groups, this is kind of a supplemental. You'll have the same kind of mindset, and you'll know where the rest of the church is going and what they're learning about. But we're talking about what it means when we come to the end of ourselves. And for today, we're talking about being empty so that you can be filled by God. And often what will happen is, even as Christians, I mean, you can talk about worldly people, those who aren't in the kingdom of God, who haven't trusted in Jesus as Savior, but even Christians will put things into them, fill themselves with stuff. We kind of have this tendency to hope in things to fill us, to provide our identity. You know, like this black hole movie. Oh, it's going to be so great. We're going to just celebrate. And then it lets you down. Or you think, if I'm just in a relationship with this person, then that means that I'm with someone that creates my identity, and it'll fill me with so much happiness. And we fill ourselves with our agenda, our wills, our judgment, and then we go our path. And then sometimes, all the time, there will be a place where you come to the end of you, an emptying of your agenda, a realization that you're not in control, that things happen outside of your power and your authority. And it can happen in one of two ways. First, life can happen, and life can empty you. Whether you get this diagnosis, you get this phone call, you get called into the boss's office, you get called into the school office, life can hit you when all of a sudden you realize, I've got nothing left. Every plan that I made, every decision, everything that I had just laid out straight, and now it's all gone. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about that being the poor in spirit, meaning the people who have come to the end of their rope, who've got nothing. Society would call them useless. Society would say, every decision you made was wrong. That's one way, when life hits you and you come to a complete emptying of who you are. The second way is when you make the decision. Before life hits you, before life just throws all your plans into a kerfluffle, you make the decision to say, I am not king. I am not the grand poo bob. I have to surrender my will, my agenda, and be filled by God. Because what happens, whether life hits you or you come at the decision yourself, when you come to that place where you are empty and you realize that you're not in control, God is right there. And if I was God, it would be a mindset of, what took you so long? I've been here this entire time. I'm so glad you're here. Because God loves to fill empty things. How many of you have kids or grandkids and they love to play in water and at the sink, and they're just, you know, to your aunt, man, they're just wasting water, but they're filling cups, overflowing. They're pouring more things in, and then it just becomes a whole mess. Yesterday, Braden was helping water the plants, right? And so he's got this big water jug and he just turns on the water and he just watches it just overflow. And I was like, Braden, that's enough, man. It's like, no, I still got to fill it. No, it's full to the brim. It's keep going. God loves to do that with us. Just keep filling. God, don't you think I've had enough? No. Keep going. I've got more in store for you. In the book of Acts, as the church is growing, as followers and people hear about Jesus and they realize that he is Messiah. He was God here in the flesh, and his death and resurrection, it meant something. And they make that decision to follow him, to learn more about this Jesus. We read about a guy named Saul, who was a Pharisee, who was systematically going through the towns and brutalizing, terrorizing followers of Jesus. He was doing everything in his power, or the power given to him by his fellow Pharisees, to stop this uprising movement in his tracks. And little did he know that when he was on his way to a city called Damascus, he would have this encounter with this risen Jesus, where he would come to the point where he was emptied. Again, where life came at him. In we're not going to read it here, but this is just a reference. In Acts 9, 1 through 9, we read the story of Saul encountering Jesus. There's a blinding light. There's a voice from heaven. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, as we read that story, as we hear about it, very dramatic. There's a bright light. Saul is knocked to the ground. He loses his sight. He hears an audible voice from Jesus challenging him, asking him questions. And I don't know your faith journey, your experience, but I have never had such a dramatic experience as Saul did, where Jesus knocked me to the ground, blinded me, and called out in an audible voice. But I have had an encounter with Jesus where the reality of him was better than the life that I was living. And the realization that I need to be filled with the Spirit of God and not my agenda and not what I think is the best way. So there's always, for everyone who follows Jesus, there is this encounter with Jesus, however you describe it, where you come to the realization you need him. And the path that you are currently on before Jesus is incorrect. What else has to happen after this encounter with Jesus is what we can call a taking out of the trash. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is the part that we're actually going to read together. And will you stand with me as we read from this letter to the church in Philippi as a way of giving honor to reading of the Bible? Here is what Paul, he changed his name because of the cultural dynamics. He went from Saul to Paul. And after this experience of encountering with Jesus, Paul understands that there's some trash in his life that needs to be taken out. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, and we'll kind of pick it up there after the first sentence. Paul says this: if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore this text, may you reveal to us where we may be holding on to garbage or rubbish or this trash within us that we need to take out and be filled with you, whether we are brand new on this journey of following Jesus, whether we're veterans of following Jesus for a number of years. Reveal to us through your Spirit where we have been holding on to things from a worldly standpoint that we want to be filled with, but they always leave us let down. May we surrender our ego so that we may be filled to overflowing by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have Paul kind of outlining his thought process after this experience with Jesus. And he lists all of these former external measurements, if you will, of holiness, of his identity. He's like, you want to talk about boasting about how great of a follower of God I was? Okay, let's start here. I was circumcised on the eighth day. You read back into the law of God in the books of Leviticus, and that is what every Jewish boy had to have been happened to him in order to be right with God. On the eighth day, you have this procedure done. And Paul says, I'm right there. Boast number one. I'm clean. I'm great in this. Not only that, hey, I was of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. I'm one of them. Not only that, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You want to know how great the tribe of Benjamin was and their history and all that things? Go read of the history of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, head and shoulders above everybody else. He says, you want to talk about the law and following the law? I was a Pharisee. Even Jesus commented on, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees. So, I mean, in the mindset of the people living around Paul, man, you're a Pharisee. You're like God's gift to humanity. And Paul says, I was right there. You want to talk about zeal? You want to talk about passionately following God? I was destroying what I thought was a blight on following him. I was persecuting the church. And he says, if you want to talk about righteousness that is based on the law, living the right, law-abiding life, I was faultless. I did it. And so Paul identifies all of these things that he used to fill himself, to give him this sense of identity. All of these things that he grabbed onto and said, this is my worth. This is where my self-confidence comes from. And it was after this encounter with Jesus that he receives a paradigm shift of how he now sees life. He says, all of these things that I've listed, which, man, in the Jewish mindset, if you're part of their culture and their history, that he's a rock star. And now with this new mindset of Jesus within him, he says that was all garbage. The NIV calls it rubbish. But I mean, if we want to get to the technical, literal term that Paul used when he talks about this stuff, it would probably make a lot of us blush. The language that he used. Just, it was nasty stuff. He says, that's what I used to base my identity in. He changes his perspective about the things that used to fill him up. They're now useless. They've got to be thrown out. Think of it this way. The stuff that we're hoping will fill us and give us meaning, it's as if we're eating stale crumbs of bread. Have you ever had stale bread? And it's crunchy, and it's just not very good. Now imagine it's stale bread, but it's the crumbs on the floor of our kitchen. My sons aren't here because they're sick, so I'm going to use them over and over as illustrations. My oldest son, I don't know if he thinks he's a dog or an animal, but if there's like crumbs on the floor under the table, guess what he does? Booed. I'm like, what are you doing? Those are crumbs. He's like, I know, but it's bread. He loves bread. But this stuff that we're pulling from the world, it's like we're eating these stale crumbs of bread, and we're like, oh, this is the life. It's bread. I mean, forget that. You can't live by bread alone. Yes, you can. Oh, it's so good. And we eat these stale pieces of bread thinking that is all that life is about, and we're happy about it. And then we fight over those crumbs, don't we? I have more stale crumbs than you. Get away from my stale crumbs. And then Jesus comes along. Follow me on this illustration. And he has a fresh baked loaf of homemade bread. Can you smell it? That smell of yeast. And then just to tantalize us, he takes butter and puts it right on top. Can you smell it? And he's like, what are you doing? Look what I have. What is that? And once we taste this homemade, freshly baked loaf of bread of Jesus, we look at our stale crumbs and we're like, why? Why was I pursuing those things? Jesus, you got any more? And he's got ovens stacked upon ovens stacked upon ovens, and it's an endless supply of Jesus bread, otherwise known as grace and forgiveness and mercy. Eat until you're filled. Why? Why would we continue to go back to these stale pieces of bread? And yet some of us do. Some of us have this, I don't know if it's a nasty habit or this mindset where this is what it used to be, and I'm comfortable with the stale bread. If we want to be filled by God, if we want that fresh baked bread, that the Spirit of God to fill us to overflowing, we have to take out the trash. We have to allow the Spirit to do a bodily, a home, whatever you want to call this, spirit, soul cleaning. Get it out. Jesus, show me what I am holding on to. Show me these stale crumbs that I am eating. This is what our life could look like. How many of you, your garages look like this? Don't get rid of that. Now, I'm not. Before I show you even more pictures, because it gets worse, I'm not criticizing people that like to hold on to heirlooms. I'm not necessarily talking about clean out your house. We're going spiritual here. We're going deeper than just the image. You know, if you have a really messy garage, maybe we could talk about that. But how many of us, this is our life. If we were to use the analogy of the garage for what's in us, what we're holding on to, how many of us have packed in our souls junk that we don't want to get rid of? We don't want to get rid of because, oh, I might use that someday. I may need to get mad at someone, and it would be so good if I just hold on to this bit of information. How many of our lives look like this? This is a kitchen. Do you see the lady sitting in there? There's a lady in the middle of that. How many of our lives get cluttered like this? It gets worse. This is a living room. Do you see the TV? Do you see the couch? I wouldn't be surprised if there was a cat somewhere like this underneath all that garbage. The one good thing about people who keep trash in their house is the cats that look like this. Not a fan of cats. I lost half of you, didn't I? Like, oh, cat hater. Taking out the rubbish, taking out the garbage from your life is crucial to be filled by God. There's no room. How many of us say, God, just fill me. You know, I just want to hold on to this. I want to hold on to this past. I want to hold on to this habitual sin. I want to hold on to this bitter feeling I have toward these people, this anger that I feel toward this person. I want to hold on to that. Just fill me. And the Spirit of God says, where? There's no room for me. And he comes along and he says, let me help. Let me come into your spirit, come into your mind and show you. This is junk. This stale, moldy bread. What is this? You can't live on this. Get rid of all this stuff. So we have this encounter with Jesus and his reality of the kingdom of God. We have this conviction, we have this passion that, man, we've got to be filled by God, and so we have to take out the garbage. And it doesn't stop there. Because once that garbage is out, then you are filled by God, you are filled by the Spirit of God, and then you are sent. Now that I have given you my Spirit, now that I've given you this reality of the kingdom of God, now go. Now show these people, show your community, show your family what a new life looks like. You go back to Acts chapter 9, and Paul doesn't just have this experience. He doesn't have this mindset, this mind-blowing experience. Wow, what I used to fill myself with is garbage, and then just sit there and hope that his life doesn't accumulate more garbage. How many of us do this when we're cleaning the house? We get one room done, and then we say, I'm done. Don't look in the closet. How many of us, we can't help it because we have young kids that as soon as we clean up the house, we go to the next room and we turn back and then the room is just a disaster all over again. It's the time when you lock the kids in the bathroom and don't come out for another while. It can't be just a matter of I've cleaned out this garbage and now I'm just going to sit and be. No, now it's time to move. Now it's time to go. Paul gets filled with a mission of Jesus. He has to tell people. His previous life, he was all about destroying these Christians. And now he has this experience, all his former sense of self and well-being and identity is now destroyed. It's now garbage. He's filled by the Spirit of God. And now he says, I've got to tell these people. And he meets with others who had followed Jesus, and they converse. Like, man, you actually had an experience with the risen Jesus. Man, we've got to get to work. This is going to be so exciting. And so Paul is sent out, and he goes into the known world, and he begins to plant churches, and he begins to meet with people who had been scattered because of persecution, and he's been meeting with them, and the movement explodes because Paul had this taking out of the trash experience, filled with the Spirit of God, and was obedient to this new mission. When Jesus fills you, as he does with Paul, he fills you for a purpose. You now have work to do. The work doesn't save you. The work doesn't give you gold stars for God. No, it's a response. Hey, now you're on here. Now I've got to go. I've got to share this experience and this faith that I have. The individual that you'll be looking at in life groups is a guy named Ken Mansfield. And he was in the entertainment business. He worked with people like the Beatles. How many of you ever heard of the Beatles? The rock band, you know, very small group out of England, didn't do much. He was living the dream. This guy named Ken Mansfield, he had a house, he had the money, he had the career, he had the rock and roll tours, he would go, I mean, first name basis, hanging out with all these rock stars. He had everything he wanted, and then all of a sudden, he lost it all. And he came to this place where life emptied him. After going from the peak of his professional life, he went to living on the streets. He tried everything he could to fill that emptiness. And then he had an encounter with Jesus. And he allowed Jesus to remove the garbage and the trash and all these outside things that leave you empty. Can we watch this video clip of Ken Mansfield?
The people now that see me now and knew me when, and they go, "You're what now?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a minister now." And we travel, we speak at churches and colleges and conventions or things like that, giving my testimony. I was speaking at a large church in Southern California, and after my testimony, the pastor would come up and join me for a Q&A period. And he called on a lady way in the back of the auditorium. I don't know how he even saw her. He said, "When I was a very young girl, I used to go to this incredible church that had a most wonderful youth program for girls. And every year we would go away for one whole week as a retreat. And we sat down and he said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to pass around a hat. In that hat are going to be the names of some very decadent young people. You will take a name out and you will pray for that person's salvation until you either know in your heart or you have empirical knowledge that this person has come to the Lord." The names in the hat were the Beatles and the people that were with them. She said, "Me and my three girlfriends all picked the same name out of the hat, Ken Mansfield." "Who's Ken Mansfield?" She said, I was going for Paul McCartney. I wanted to pray for Paul McCartney, you know. Every morning when I opened my Bible, there was that name. I promised, and I prayed for that person's salvation. She said, "I got into the workplace and started getting successful. Didn't have quite as much time for church and for Bible reading. Eventually, I really started rocking and rolling. I was having a good time." And she said, "Finally, I just turned my back on the Lord." And she said, "I was just really having a great time. About a year ago, everything came crashing down. It was awful." She said, "About a month ago, all of a sudden, I had this feeling that God was like tugging at my heart, saying, 'Hey, my child, remember how sweet it was when we used to go away on the retreats together and how it was when you were with me, when you walked with me, how special and how peaceful your life was?' I woke up this morning and there was an ad in the newspaper that said a man named Ken Mansfield, who used to be with the Beatles, is here giving his testimony at this church tonight." She said, "I looked at that ad and it was like, it was just jumping at me like God was saying, 'Hey, have I ever left you alone? I answer prayer, don't I? I've come here tonight, Pastor, to tell you that I'm back.'" Now, this is a large congregation. This pastor and I had seen everything in our lives, and we were both just standing there. We couldn't even talk, you know. It was very clear to me that God had always, you know, kind of had his hand on me, just saying, "Come on, well, let's go. Never give up. Never give up."
If you're in a life group, you'll learn more about Ken Mansfield and his story, but a couple things to take home as we wrap up here. Number one, don't stop praying for people. If you have people that you're praying for, that they will come to know the Lord as Savior, Ken and that girl are a prime example. Do not stop praying. Even if it takes years or centuries, your entire life, keep at it. As he says, keep going. And God is right there waiting. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're empty, may I speak pastorally and encouraging to you as God is right there. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've got some garbage that you've been holding on to because you've justified it, you've thought about all of the things that you could use and how it empowers you and having this knowledge, this experience. and you need the Spirit of God to take care of it for you. You're here, and your prayer needs to be, I need to get rid of this. I need to turn my back on it, clean it out, and not once go back to it. Some of you are here and you're praying for someone. You have been praying for someone, a number of people. And you need that encouragement because you haven't seen any results of your praying. And the words that you needed to hear this morning were from Ken Mansfield and myself. Keep going. Keep praying. Because God is waiting for that person just like he waits for you and me and Paul. He's waiting to fill us up. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, we thank you that you are a God who loves to fill things to overflowing, that you do not grow weary with us, you do not grow tired with us. Father, may you convict us where we need to be convicted of the stuff that we've been harboring, the things that we habitually return to. We may not call it sin, it may not be some activity, but it's just stuff that is not of you. It doesn't bring glory to you. May you reveal that to us. May you reveal how you are going to clean that out of our lives, whether it's through the help of a friend or just a confession or just a fleeing from that situation. Maybe it's a matter of simply extending forgiveness and meaning it. Father, if we're here this morning and we've been praying for people, a particular specific person, and we're just praying that they would surrender their agenda and their will to you, God, may we keep praying. May we not cease in praying for them. May you do a mighty thing, a glorious thing this week as you open opportunities, as you open ways and doors and windows for us to share your gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week. Remember to bring your coins for the noisy can offering. We'll see you. God bless.